We will be talking about being aware of what's going on around us. My children were growing up, I often felt like I was constantly reminding them to watch out for where they were going, what was around them. And they just assumed that things around them were safe. They rarely gave a thought to the fact that really what was going on was they had parents that were constantly watching to make sure things were safe around them. But the fact remains that dangers exist in this world. And we have to keep our eyes opened to the possibilities that bad things can happen. We try to keep them to a minimum, that those things do happen. Christ talks about this as well. In 1 Peter chapter 5, or actually Peter talks about it, 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter warns us we have to keep constant vigil. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 8. He says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Satan isn't going to give up easily. There is always going to be dangers as long as this world continues to exist. Actually, there are three Greek words that we ought to be aware of that are commonly translated as beware. Proschero means literally to hold in your mind. That's to pay attention, be cautious about, be on your guard against. There's another one, blepo, that literally means to look at. That means to keep watch over, to regard, to be aware of, keep your eye on it. And phileso means to be on guard in the sense of being a watchman on duty. All through the scriptures we find warnings that we ought to be on alert. We ought to be aware. We have to keep our eyes open. Take a look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 15. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 15. "Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even the one who has abundance does his life consist of his possessions.'" We have to be on guard against greed. And you say, "Well, I don't care. I don't have that much. It doesn't bother me." But the problem is, possessions are nice, but they never have an upper bound. There's never gets to a point when you say, "You know, I have enough." There's always something more that, well, that'd be nice to have. And we can, if we don't watch out, there's going to be always a constant creep. And it's really easy for greed to creep in unnoticed in ways that we might not expect. Not long ago, I had a young man who was writing to me about his friend. And his friend had dated a girl, but she turned him down. So eventually he gave up, but this young man and the girl, it went off well, and they started dating. And now the friend that was rejected says that the young man doesn't deserve her. He's the better man. He's the one who ought to have her. That's a form of greed. That's a form of covetousness. It's a little bit of envy as well. It's a feeling that I have to possess. I have to succeed before other people. That I'm the most deserving. And it can creep into our lives in all sorts of different ways. And we have to be on guard against it. Because greed or covetousness destroys a person. Take a look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14, and in verse 30. Proverbs 14 and in verse 30, a tranquil heart is a life to the body, but passion, or depending on your translation, or covetousness, or envy, is rottenness to the bones. When you want, when you desire, when it's something else that you have to get, it ruins the person. Because it's never satisfied. And when it gets out of control, it then becomes the most important thing of our life. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 5. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Greed is a form of idolatry. We're putting it first in our life. And then it becomes the focus of everything that we do. Even though it may not even make sense. We have to constantly remind ourselves that we need a proper perspective. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Starting with verse 7. 'For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evils. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.'" When we start making money or things or objects, anything of this world, first in our lives, it is going to become the source of our temptations. And it's going to be the source of what drags us away. What we have to understand is that what we have is enough. And if we can have that attitude, that whatever I have right now, it's enough. I really can live the rest of my life like this. That's contentment. It's not that we don't strive for more or work at things. But if it doesn't come, can I still be happy with the life I have? That's what we're striving for, so that we don't fall into the trap of greed. There's another trap that we are warned about that Jesus mentions in Luke chapter 12 and in verse 1. Luke 12 and verse 1. "Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples first of all, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of which is hypocrisy.'" Hypocrisy is an older word, but all it means is somebody who's putting on an act. It's a word for an actor. Or to be an actor or be acting in a role is pretending to be something you are not. A lot of times people put on acts. For instance, there are people who do good, but they do it for entirely the wrong reason. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them. Otherwise you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites who do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full." There are people who do good, but they do it because other people will pat them on the back. We ought to be doing good because it's the right thing to do, regardless if anybody else notices. In that same chapter, down in verse 5, Jesus also mentions, when you pray, you're not to stand, be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in their prayers in the synagogues and on the street corners, so they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full. Again, prayers are good. We ought to pray all the time. But do we do it so that other people can see us? Or we do it because prayer is the right thing to do? Remember when I was teaching, volunteer teaching at a private school, they would have days where they would go out and pray around the flagpole. And I'm thinking, well, why? Why do you want to do this out in public? Because they wanted to be seen. They want to be seen as a religious school. But the point is that what Jesus is saying is, we are religious people. That right there speaks for itself. We don't have to act religious for other people to know. Ought not to be. So why should we be on the alert? Because again, it's an attitude that's easy to slip into. We like to think ourselves righteous. So even when we slip into unrighteousness, we still see ourselves as being just perfectly fine. That's really the trap the Pharisees got into. They were striving for righteousness. But as they let more and more sin into their lives, they never stopped to say, wait a minute, I've gone off track. They just said, well, of course I'm righteous. Take a look at Proverbs 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 12. There is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, yet is not washed from his filthiness. That's the trap we got to watch out for. When we don't look at ourselves accurately, when we don't see the sins in our own life, when we don't make corrections, because all of us do make mistakes. We all slip up. But when we assume we're right, then there's other dangers as well. You know, sometimes we assume what we're doing is right, so we impose our standards on others without even stopping to check whether that is what the scriptures say. Take a look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Just because something feels right or that I'm comfortable with it, that doesn't make it right. It just tells us that's what we like. But we're not a standard. We don't set the standard. So we have to be on guard all the time that we don't put ourselves in place of where God is. We have to be on guard against that creep in our lives that's always there, that we ought to measure ourselves against God's standard and not ourselves. Take a look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and in verse 17. Isaiah 28 verse 17, it says, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. Then hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the secret place. But I want you to take notice of the first two lines. Justice and righteousness, those are the standards by which we measure ourselves. Not what I like or what I do or what I'm comfortable with or what I feel. It's God's word that's the standard. Because that's what we're going to be judged by in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 2. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. When we do something wrong, God's righteousness judges us. That's what we're measured against. We're measured what God wants. And so that's what we ought to live by. Another thing that we need to be aware of is that there will be false teachers. There are always people who can't leave good enough alone. They got to change God's word for one reason or another. And in Matthew chapter 7, and in verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." We always have to be on guard. There are always going to be people who are going to try to change what God wants. Why? Because, well, one, Satan's behind it. The most obvious one. Satan doesn't want people ending up in heaven. He's fighting against God. So here the danger is not from within ourselves, but we have to watch out for things outside ourselves. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and starting with verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, know this beforehand. Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." We have to be on guard. There are people who have no principles. There are people who do not know God's word, who are going to cause people to stray. We have to be on the watch for that. It's always going to happen. In 2 Peter chapter 2, part of our scripture reading, it says, "But false prophets," in verse 1, "but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the ray of truth will be maligned." It will happen. It's not a might or possibly, or, you know, way down the road. You don't have to worry about it right now. Peter's saying it's going to happen. It's going to happen by secret. It's not going to, you're not going to get a false teacher walking in with a sign saying, you know, "a false teacher." They're not going to advertise themselves, but it's going to creep in. That means we have to be on guard. And the danger is accepting things without checking. In Colossians chapter 2, this time in verse 8, Colossians 2 verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." We have to, again, go back to the standard. People are going to come in and teach things, and at first it's going to sound really good. It sounds really nice. But you know what the second thing you ought to say? Where's the book, chapter, and verse for that? Where does it come from? We have to be on guard always, not to accept just because something sounds good. And we got to be also careful about not being overconfident, thinking we can't be led astray. You know, as a person who thinks they know it all, the person who thinks they got everything down pat, can you imagine a guard who's on duty, who absolutely thinks he knows that he sees everything? He's going to miss something because he's not going to look. Same problem with us being on guard. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was talking to the Ephesians elders, he told them that they needed to be on guard. In Acts chapter 20, and we're going to start with verse 28, Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Where's the problem? There are going to be people who teach false doctrine. If we just accept that fact, it's going to happen. We'll be on guard. Why do we lock our doors? Why do we shut the windows when we go? Because we know there are thieves. When you start thinking, well, I'll never get robbed, that's when you get problems. What happens when we don't start looking for false teaching? It's going to come in. Because it's always there, just looking for an opening. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. One of the things also that sometimes catches people unaware is that we often think that when somebody's teaching false doctrine, they're doing it accidentally. We think, well, they just didn't understand something. If they just knew this verse, then they would understand that this is not the right thing to teach. We have to also understand there are people out there who do it on purpose. They have an agenda. They have something that they're trying to get changed for whatever reason. And we have to watch out for that. In Ephesians 4 and verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. There are people out there trying to malign, change, alter the way the church works. We have to be on guard on it. It's just a fact of life. But also we need to be on guard against evildoers. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. There's three bewares right in a row. Watch out. Evil can creep in the places where we least expect it. When I was preparing this lesson, this one of the reasons why it brought it back to my mind is I had people this week. I had a whole slew of young ladies writing to me, talking about their boyfriends and how they pushed them too far in doing things that they ought not to do. But they're the boyfriend. Yes, but some people have an evil agenda. You have to be on alert. What amazed me too was how many of them didn't see them. They could tell me the warning signs. They were there, and they didn't pay attention to them. We have to be always on alert. There aren't always good people around us. Hopefully within the church, we have a whole bunch here of nice, good people that you can trust yourselves with. But that doesn't mean the world's that way. And sometimes the world creeps in. Take a look at Jude, verse 4. Because evil will creep in the place we're least looking for it. Jude verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. It happens. Even in a church. Because people aren't watching. And there are people out there who will take advantage of the weaknesses of other people. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 2, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 2, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness. Now, you read through that list and you say, all these people, of course they're obviously in sin. But then he says they're holding a form of godliness, although they themselves deny its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led away by various impulses. They prey on the weak. They find the ones who are not as stable and lead them off into sin. And so we have to be on alert. We have to be on guard. Thomas Jefferson once said, the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. We have freedom in Christ, but we have to be on guard. One of the churches that are talked about in Revelation chapter 3, one of the churches in Asia, Sardis, in verse 2, Christ tells them, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Either you straighten yourself out or Christ is going to remove the church. We have to be on guard. We have to wake ourselves up. We can't nod off on duty. We can't slack off as other people have done. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and starting with verse 6. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do the sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet of this hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't slack off. We have to be on duty, because we're aiming to get to heaven. And you don't slip in there. You don't coast into it. You work at it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. That's what we have to be in order to make it. Because we only have this life to do. We'd like to offer an opportunity as we gather every time that if anyone here is not yet a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ, to start being the child that Christ asked you to be. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, like the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, we also offer that opportunity. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.